Our opening words have been read by me from this pulpit before, but this is such a beautiful poem by Joy Harjo, and it really does get to the heart of my message this morning. Perhaps the world ends here. The world begins at a kitchen table. No matter what, we must eat to live. The gifts of earth are brought and prepared, set on the table. So it has been since creation, and it will go on. We chase chickens or dogs away from it. Babies teethe at the corners. They scrape their knees under it. It is here that children are given instructions on what it means to be human. We make men at it. We make women. At this table, we gossip, recall enemies, and the ghosts of lovers. Our dreams drink coffee with us as they put their arms around our children. They laugh with us at our poor falling down selves and as we put ourselves back together once again at the table. This table has been a house in the rain, an umbrella in the sun. Wars have begun and ended at this table. It is a place to hide in the shadow of terror, a place to celebrate the terrible victory. We have given birth on this table, and we have prepared our parents for burial here. At this table, we sing with joy, with sorrow. We pray of suffering and remorse. We give thanks. Perhaps the world will end at the kitchen table, while we are laughing and crying, eating of the last sweet bite. Dick, would you come up and light our chalice this morning? My sermon this morning is about food and fellowship and relationship and Thanksgiving. And so my Thanksgiving sermon this year does not say much about the roots of injustice from which this holiday comes. And so we're lighting the chalice this morning, holding in intention the land that we have stolen, the devastation that our ancestors caused when they arrived here on the shores of the United States. And our chalice lighting quote this morning is from John Stuart. I celebrated Thanksgiving in an old-fashioned way. I invited everyone in my neighborhood to my house. We had an enormous feast, and then I killed them and took their land. Unitarian Universalists have been working on our elevator speech to describe our faith since the beginning of our faith, and we have a hard time doing that. One of the things that I always say is that our faith is covenantal. Our faith hinges on the way that we treat one another and the ways that we step into relationship with one another. A covenant is a commitment and an ethic to a particular kind of behavior in relationship. So with that in mind, let's speak the words of our covenant. We gather together in the spirit of love. We seek to grow in wisdom, promote peace, and strive for social justice. We dedicate ourselves to kindness, understanding, and responsible actions, so that we may grow in harmony with nature and the divine. Okay. Thanksgiving is my second favorite holiday. The first, of course, is Halloween. Third is Valentine's, even though my recent past has made the day a bittersweet and sometimes painful one. I do love the day after when all of that chocolate goes half price. I also love a good 4th of July barbecue, and I can get down with some tree planting on Arbor Day. Essentially, I love any excuse to gather and celebrate. Thanksgiving remains one of the holdouts against the relentless commercialization from the army of capitalism. Don't get me started on Black Friday. And don't get me started on brick and mortars electing to remain open or open ridiculously late on Thanksgiving night. Those working in retail and service positions, as per usual, continue to be expected to sacrifice leisure and family time for the sake of a meager paycheck and to stave off the threat of losing a job where the potential replacements are endless. Lest we forget, our striving for justice can never truly rest, even on days reserved for precisely that. But there is something about Thanksgiving. For some reason, this holiday remains safeguarded by the pervasive capitalism of American culture. We aren't expected to give presents. Our tables, though delicious and overladen, remain relatively simple and unsurprising. This is a holiday about family, blood and chosen, and the resolute gift of sharing a table and giving thanks for the gifts of good food and even better company. As an Iowa transplant, growing familiar with Midwestern culture has become an integral part of my fitting in. I will admit, it's taken me some time to recognize the rich diversity of Iowa life. There are the steadfast stereotypes that we're bland corn and potato folks. Iowa nice, I have come to understand, means that we are nice to your face, but often biting behind your back. As a rule, we're pretty homogenous. I've recently been reading Calling the Midwest Home by Carol Lieberg. It's a sweet book about the particularities of Midwest living, noting our harsh weather, resilient pioneering history, and the staple of casserole on our tables that contribute to our unique Midwestern character. Lieberg also writes about our cultural diversity, a fact easy to overlook given the general palette of our complexions. She notes our reputation for heavy and hearty foods, meat and potatoes, hot dishes, pies and cakes, jello salads, and corn on corn on corn on corn. But these Midwestern staples have expanded with the diverse influx of other cultures. Lieberg writes, "Food is a basic part of any culture. It's no wonder that immigrants coming to a new land where other foods are available continue to eat the dishes they know and love, in the same way, perhaps, that as adults we return to foods that were favorites as children." She goes on to list common dishes of those who make up the Midwestern melting pot, including delicacies of German, Scandinavian, Hungarian, and Russian people. I can't help but think about this diversity as Thanksgiving makes its way down the bend. There is a particular menu on Thanksgiving. To be frank, none of the staple foods are favorites of mine. Turkey is usually dry, and it's not necessarily a cooking issue, it's a bird issue. There's a reason we only eat it once a year. I've eaten too many unseasoned mashed potatoes in my lifetime. Who in their right mind thinks it's acceptable to put marshmallows on top of anything that isn't hot chocolate? Green bean casserole often has two ingredients that frankly do not belong together. Stuffing's good, and that is just about the only Thanksgiving food I look forward to. If anyone knows how this became the standard Thanksgiving menu, please enlighten me. Russ and Al, I wonder if either of you have some details about that. Other Al, not other Al. Al Hayes, I didn't think you'd know anything about this. Because I don't know, and I had a fever all week, so I didn't Google it. So please let me know. Recently, while driving to the CVUU on Sunday morning, Sam Sanders, host of It's Been a Minute, was discussing Thanksgiving food with his guests. One of them, a Colombian-born American citizen, lamented how Thanksgiving was the only day of the year his mother went fully assimilated. Turkey and stuffing and squash on their table, and all he ever thought about was how entirely flavorless and boring the food was. Why, he lamented, couldn't they celebrate their heritage and their current home with empanadas and tamales and fried plantains? Why did they need to pretend to enjoy food they'd turn their nose up any other day of the year? This made me reflect more widely on the potential diversity of the Thanksgiving tables throughout Iowa. If we can resist the pressure to conform, imagine the bounty our varied backgrounds could whip up. I'd love a Thanksgiving table laden with turkey and stuffing for the diehards, but also kolaches and pierogies and spatzel and kielbasa-stuffed cabbage rolls. What a feast, and what a celebration of where we've come from and where we call home now. There is an aspect of Thanksgiving focused on excess. If each holiday matches with a deadly sin, gluttony certainly belongs to Thanksgiving. We're encouraged on this day to wear our drawstring pants and to shovel whatever we fancy into our mouths. It's ironic because America is perhaps one of the most toxic places to be a heavier person. The way this country fat shames those who live in bigger bodies while simultaneously peddling calorie-dense, nutrient-void convenience foods is enough to drive even those with the highest self-image absolutely mad with insecurity. At the same time, diet culture and thin privilege reign here. As a person who struggles with my own weight, the mixed messages delivered on Thanksgiving are sometimes enough to turn me off, even me off, from going up for seconds. But this pressure to consume in excess doesn't only shame those who feel regularly degraded because of their weight. It also shames those who simply can't afford to lay their tables with the expected Thanksgiving bounty. In Iowa, 1 in 7 children is plagued with food insecurity. Food insecurity means not knowing where your next meal might come from. 1 in 7. Reflecting on returning from the 4-day Thanksgiving break, a teacher wrote that it was one of the starkest times of the year because for him, in his classroom, many children he observed returned from the 4-day weekend listless, unable to focus, and ill. This was because they hadn't had access to a decent meal in 4 days. During a time so many of us are neck deep in leftovers, too many families are unable to put much of anything on their tables. There is a need at all times of year, but as the days grow short and cold, now is the time to stock up our own little food pantry and to give to programs in the Cedar Valley dedicated to feeding those who need it most. Thanksgiving, like our generosity towards others, need not occur only on the fourth Thursday of November. Thanksgiving is any time you share a delightful meal, preferably one made with your own hands, with people you care deeply about. To bless a meal, to break bread in good company, to nourish bodies and souls in simple celebration of shared relationship is Thanksgiving. In his novel Steel Crow Saga, Paul Kruger writes, "To share a table with someone is to share everything." It's so true, isn't it? Consider for just a moment your most challenging relatives. I've got my share of Trump-supporting, casually racist, befuddling extended family. I agree on almost nothing with these people, but my goodness, if my mother's apple pie is enough to squelch any disagreement strong enough that one of us might dare to get up from the table. Now I recognize that family is a deeply complicated thing. I don't venture to belittle or dismiss what are often fraught and painful relationships. It would be glib to suggest that a delicious meal could heal the deepest of familial wounds. What I do suggest is that food can do so much more than simply nourish our bodies. It can bring us together in ways almost no other substance can. Food is a source of joy and pleasure. So many of my fondest memories include some sort of shared meal. Cooking for people I care about is central to the way I express love. The Taylors can attest to that. And if you make your way all the way out to Dysart, I will probably cook for you, and I take requests. Food is all at once a primal need, and when it is good, it is pure delight. Thanksgiving is an opportunity to blend the best life offers us, delicious food, and the people we want to share it with most. It is a moment to pause and to give thanks for a world that can provide bounties, for the long chain of hands that grow and pack and ship and sell and cook and bake every morsel we put in our mouths, and for the people in our lives with whom we are blessed to break bread beside. For this, we give thanks. In all things, at all times, we give thanks. Amen, and blessed be. Our closing words today come from James Baldwin, The Fire Next Time. To be sensual, I think, is to respect and rejoice in the force of life itself, and to be present in all that one does, from the effort of loving to the breaking of bread. Go now in peace. Amen, and blessed be.